Reading this evening will come from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. And we'll be focusing specifically on the section concerning the Lord's Supper, verses 12 through 26. But for the sake of context, I'm going to read at this time verses 1 through 26. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, the verses 1 through 26. And let's pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Now the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some sly way to arrest Jesus and to kill him. But not during the feast, they said, or the people may riot. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them any time you want. But you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house," he enters, "the teacher asks, where is my guest room? Where may I eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there." The disciples left, went into the city, and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were reclining at the table eating, he said, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They were saddened, and one by one they said to him, "Surely not I." "It is one of the 12," he replied, "one who dips bread into the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to the man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. "I tell you the truth, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Thus the reading of God's word this evening. The context of our passage this evening, this passage concerning the Lord's Supper, is of course the Passover. For the Jewish people, the Passover was the biggest day of the year. It was the day that they celebrated their deliverance from slavery in Egypt that God had purchased for them many, many years ago under Moses. And while they celebrated the Passover, it was quite often a time of peace. It was a time where families gathered together. It was a time where they sat in their homes and enjoyed a meal that took a complete evening. And they discussed the things of God as they celebrated this feast and remembered what God had done. Throughout this feast, throughout the course of that evening meal, there were four different cups of wine that was served. And the meaning of these four cups has been based upon the fourfold promise that God gave to the Israelites in Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 through 7. As God spoke to Moses in Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 through 7, he gave to Moses four important promises. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with the mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. The four cups in the Passover meal traditionally represented each specific promise in these verses from God. I've laid them out on your outline. I put them on your outlines in your bulletins just so you could keep them straight this evening. In the first cup, the first part of God's promise, I will bring you out from the yoke of the Egyptians. The second cup during the meal, God's promise, I will rid you of your bondage or of your slavery. The second part of verse 6. The third cup, God's promise that he will redeem them, that he will save them from the land of Canaan. From the land of Egypt. And finally, the fourth cup, I will take you for my people and be your God. During the course of the meal, as they partook of these four different cups of the Passover, the people would sit around and enjoy the meal with these cups being received at different times to commemorate the specific points of the meal. How was this particular meal arranged around these cups? Well, the first thing that the family would do is the head of the household would gather them together, and he would read portions of Psalm 113 through 118. These are psalms of praise that began the meal. And as the people were hearing the word of God read and the praises to God for what God has done and the deliverance that God has provided, they would sit down together and begin their meal as they drank the first cup. The first cup, the first promise, I will bring you out, is the promise. The promise for the Israelites that God will bring them out and deliver them from their slavery, from their bondage, from the land of Egypt. The promise is that God will deliver them. It is a sure promise. And as they begin their meal, they are reminded that God has delivered them and will continue to deliver them. Well, what is it then that God must deliver them from? They've sung praises to God. They've heard the word of God read concerning these praises. And now they have drank of the first cup. And God has to now remind them of what he has delivered them from. The four main items of food were then brought in to the people, to those gathered there to enjoy the meal, to remind them specifically of their deliverance from Egypt. On the menu would be bitter herbs, stewed fruit, a Passover lamb, and unleavened bread. Perhaps that doesn't sound so delicious to you. But these specific items of food were chosen specifically to remind the Israelites of what life was like in Egypt and what specifically God had delivered them from. God had delivered them from the bitterness of slavery. That's why they had bitter herbs. God had delivered them from making bricks for Pharaoh's building projects. So the reason for the stewed fruit, which was often the color of clay, to remind them of their building and the bricks. The Passover lamb to remind them of God's deliverance, of the lamb that was slain and the blood of the lamb placed on the doorpost so that the angel of death would pass over that household and they would not suffer death. But the firstborn of Egypt would all suffer death. And finally, the unleavened bread, to remind them of how they had left Egypt before the bread had time to rise, because God's deliverance was at hand. Out would the people bring these specific items for the meal. And as the meal was being made ready, the host would offer the toast for the second cup of the meal. The second cup, I will rid you from bondage. That was God's promise. That was the drinking of that cup shortly before the eating of the meal. I will rid you from bondage. And God never wanted his people to forget what that meant. And as God gives the instructions for the Passover in Exodus 12, he tells them this in verse 26. And when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? Then tell them, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. What were they to talk about during this meal? Dad, I don't like the bitter herbs or the stewed fruit. There's other things I would like to eat than unleavened bread. But during the meal, the father would have the opportunity to share with his family and his children what God had done for his people. That God had delivered his people from slavery. That God had delivered his people from the slavery of Pharaoh in building those building projects that they had to build. That God would save them by the blood of that Passover lamb, so that their children were spared and the Egyptian children suffered death. As they were eating the meal, and the meal came to the completion, the host would offer the third cup. First, giving thanks to God for what God had done and for the meal, he would then offer the third cup. The third cup, drunk together, saying, I will redeem you. God's promise that he will redeem them. The promise in the third cup that it's not just something to remember from long ago, because the Israelites in Mark are not in slavery in Egypt anymore, but to remind them that God's deliverance for Israel in the Exodus is God's deliverance for them from sin and from death. And finally, after the drinking of the third cup, after singing again the hymns of Psalms 116 through 118, the same psalms that they sung and read before, there would be the drinking of the fourth cup. I will take you for my people, and I will be your God. God's promise to them that he will take them, that they will be his special covenant people, and he will be their God to watch over them and to care for them. The fourth cup signifying that they belong to God himself. Well, when we come to the Gospel of Mark and the other Gospels, and we read about Jesus and the instructions he gives concerning the Lord's Supper, you may look carefully in your New Testament and try to find all four cups, and you won't find them. In Mark chapter 14, you do not find that they're drinking four cups. It's not mentioned specifically that they are. The two cups are there. But the only cups that are mentioned, the first two cups are there, but the only two cups that are mentioned are the third cup and the fourth cup. And the reason God inspired the authors only to include these two specific cups is because there's a change that Jesus is making. A change in this meal. because this meal will not be celebrated as Passover in the Old Testament sense anymore. But with the coming of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, this will become his supper for his people ever after. As the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the day of the first day, verse 12, comes, it was customary, we're told, to sacrifice the Passover lamb. And Jesus' disciples, knowing that this was the time of year that this took place, they asked Jesus, verse 12, "Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" So Jesus sent two of his disciples, telling them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house he enters, 'The teacher asks, where is my guest room? Where may I eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready, and make preparations for us there." So the disciples left. They went into the city, and they found things just as Jesus had told them, and they prepared the Passover. It took some time to prepare a Passover meal. They had to arrange the seating around the table. They had to spend some time preparing the food so that it was all ready to go when the host arrived. And the host was the Lord himself, along with the rest of the disciples. Now, the Passover was a time of peace. And at the beginning of chapter 14, in the context of these verses, we're told that specifically. In verse 1, it tells us that the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law are looking for some sly way to arrest Jesus and to kill him. "But not during the feast," they said, "or the people may riot." They knew that the Passover was a time of peace. As people gathered to celebrate the Passover, they felt protected. They felt as if no one could harm them, no one would come to arrest them or take them away, but they were safe as they enjoyed this meal and focused on their salvation in God. But something's going on, isn't it? The chief priests and the teachers of the law are looking for a way to arrest Jesus. And in verse 10, we're told that they make a deal with someone, one of the 12 disciples. Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this, and they promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. And so as the Passover is being prepared, as the disciples are gathered around Jesus in a time of that's supposed to be peace, someone has already plotted against the Lord. And so in verse 17 we read that when evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. And while they were reclining at the table eating, he said, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." Now remember what we've already established concerning the Passover. The meal begins with the first cup and the Psalms of praise. Then comes the second cup. And the second cup marks the beginning of the meal. And it's in between the second cup and the third cup that the meal is eaten. Well, you see there in verse 18 that the disciples are already reclining at the table and they're already eating. That means that they are at the time between the second cup and the third cup. And while they're eating, in what's supposed to be this gathering of peace, Jesus stirs things up. "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They were saddened. And one by one they said to him, "Surely not I." "It is one of the 12," Jesus replied. one who dips bread in the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. Jesus declares, he is going to do God's will. But woe to the man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born. To betray the Son of Man is the eternal punishment and destiny of hell. Better he not be even born, is Jesus' words of one of those sitting within that table. While they were eating, verse 22, Jesus took bread, and he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, take it, this is my body. Now the disciples had celebrated many Passover meals. They followed the common customs of the Jewish people. And yes, after the eating of the lamb and the main part of the meal, the host would break bread. But Jesus adds something from what they're used to. He breaks the bread, he gives thanks, and he gives it to the disciples saying, take, eat, this is my body. Does Jesus mean that this bread is actually his body? That it's turned into his body? No. The fact that Jesus' body is considered the bread is the sign that Jesus' presence is going to be with them. The sign that whenever that bread is broken at the meal from then on, Jesus' presence will be with them. Then Jesus takes the cup, the third cup. He gives thanks, as is custom, according to the Passover meal, and he offers it to them, and they all drink from it. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many, he said to them. That wasn't part of the Passover meal. That wasn't the formula that they'd always followed all of these years. This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. The meaning of that third cup, I will redeem you. As that third cup is passed around and Jesus speaks the words concerning the meaning of this cup, the blood in that wine is represented in the red wine, the spilling of his blood for their sins and for the sins of all who believe in him. That promise is given. And the drinking of that cup is Jesus' promise that he will redeem all who drink of it. Finally, to conclude the meal, the fourth cup. The fourth cup in the Passover meal means, I will take you for my people, and I will be your God. But for Jesus, verse 25, I tell you the truth, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God. Jesus concludes this Passover meal by not offering the fourth cup. Jesus will not drink of that fourth cup. That fourth cup, the promise, I will take you for my people and be your God. And the reason that Jesus does not drink of that fourth cup is because as Jesus leaves this Passover meal, that's what he goes to do. He goes off to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he will be arrested, where he will be betrayed. He goes and stands before the Sanhedrin and before Pilate, where he will be falsely accused. He goes to be beaten. A crown of thorns put upon his head. Forced to carry his cross to Golgotha, where his blood is spilled and the sins of his people are paid for. And so when Jesus concludes the supper by saying, "I tell you the truth, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God," Jesus is teaching the disciples that the fourth cup will not be drunk from until salvation is accomplished through my death on the cross. That's what Jesus goes to do. And as Jesus has instructed his disciples concerning these things, concerning the fulfillment of the Passover meal, it speaks to what we do this evening. This evening we do not have bitter roots, bitter herbs, I should say. We do not have fruit or a Passover lamb. We do not have the reminders that you were once in Egypt and that you were under the bondage of slavery. But what we have is much greater than the Passover meal. What we have is a Savior who has come into this world and has died for us. A Savior who was put on the cross, who was beaten and flogged, who suffered the wrath of God, the wrath of God's justice for sin, with the sins of his people put upon him so that people could have salvation by faith in him. And this evening, as we partake of this meal, there's not four cups, but there's one. The third cup that Jesus gives and describes to his disciples is the cup that Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 11 to fulfill in this supper. On the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, his body, his presence with you. On the night he was betrayed, he took the third cup, he gave thanks as was custom, and he offered it to them saying, "I will redeem you." But there's still the fourth cup. And in Revelation chapter 19, Revelation, John, as he writes this book, describes for us the wedding supper of the Lamb. Revelation 19, verse 6, "Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and the loud peals of thunder, shouting, 'Alleluia! For the Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him the glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear.' Then the angel said to me, 'Write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb.' And he added, 'These are the true words of God.'" This evening, as we partake of this supper, there are two cups that are combined into one. On the one hand, we are connected with the third cup that Jesus describes in Mark chapter 14, the third cup of God's promise that He will redeem us. But the fourth cup is also with you. For as you partake of this meal, as you partake of the bread and the wine, you partake with a taste of the wedding supper of the Lamb that someday will be fulfilled completely in heaven. This supper signifies the future. This supper signifies what someday you will do in heaven all the time with Christ as host of that table. And the fact that we on earth continue to do this supper, we continue to do it to remind ourselves of what Jesus has done, to know that Jesus is spiritually present with us as we partake of this meal, to experience nourishment and growth in Christ. All of those things are combined. But someday, there will be no more regular Lord's Supper once a month. Someday, that fourth cup, I will take you for my people and be your God for all eternity and forevermore. That promise, that truth will be yours. There will be no doubt. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you for this glorious supper. We thank you for this sacrament, this visible means of grace, so that we can visibly see what you have accomplished for us, so that we can visibly know that you are present with us, so that we can taste that you have redeemed us. And as we partake this evening, as we think of that first supper that you instructed your disciples to give and to have, we thank you that here this evening we can partake of the fulfillment of that supper. We're thankful that you are now in heaven, that you have redeemed us, and that as we partake, we know that you are with us and someday will be forever with you in heaven. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.